Verse 1 says, "Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, timber of cedars, and with masons and carpenters to build him a house. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. And David took more wives at Jerusalem. David begat more sons and daughters. Now, these are the names of his children which he had in Jerusalem: Shammua and Shobab, Nathan and Solomon, and Ibhar and Elishua, and Eliphelet's a different guy, and Nagan and Napheg." Aren't you glad your names are like Bob and Bill and, yeah. Mm-hmm. "And Elishima," or in Japhia, "and Elishima, and Beelada, and Eliph," the last guy. Man. David's fame is spreading. David is the king of Israel, the king of all of Israel now, finally. It's been a difficult time under King Saul, and Israel has had real troubles. But David now, the king over all of Israel. And so his fame is spreading. News is out that King David is the one king over all of Israel. And he's becoming known as that, as the king of all Israel. And Hiram, the king of Tyre. Tyre is just north of Israel. They're on the coast of the Mediterranean. Tyre is just north of Israel. And the king of Tyre, Hiram, sent David some materials and some workmen. Not just the tools and the materials, but also the guys that would do the work. And he sent them to King David to help him build his own house. Now, David is the king, so what we would call that house is David's palace. His own place. Now, if you recall from studying earlier, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, if you recall, Hiram and King David were good friends. Even during the time, as you maybe you remember, during David's rejection, Hiram was a friend of David, of the king. And David was out there hiding from King Saul, but they were friends. And we're told here that Hiram wanted to do this. And so he sent materials and workmen to build David a home there in the new capital of Jerusalem. And David, these verses tell us, recognized that the Lord had lifted him up, that the Lord had made him king. Verse 2 says, David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. So David realizes that. He recognizes that this is God's work, that he is king because of God. He recognizes that. But he's going to disobey some now. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, he's just like all the rest of us. He is a sinner who needs a Savior. David was not a perfect man. There is no perfect man. There is no perfect woman. The only perfect man was Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. You're going to find that David is a fallen man, has the sin nature, and needs a Savior as well. And he's going to prove it to you right now. He knows that God has lifted him up, that the Lord has lifted him up to be king and made him king. And now we read something interesting. David took more wives. He's already got a few. He took more wives. Remember Michal, some pronounce it Michal, Saul's daughter. She was a bad girl. She was not a good wife. She was not a good girl. She wasn't a good person. And Saul knew it. And that's why he gave her to David, because he hated David and he wanted to bring David down. So David married the king's daughter, Michal. And she was not a good lady. But nonetheless, that was his wife. And David took more wives. Now he's got quite a few wives. It was the custom. in the time that David was king. It was the custom around all the nations. It was standard. It's how you did it. This is what all kings did. It was a custom that one of the ways that the king would show their wealth would be to marry many wives, showing that they were so wealthy they could take care of many wives. They would have harems with hundreds of wives. As you recall, King David did this and shouldn't have done it. King Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. It just gets out of hand quickly, as you can see. 700 wives. Oh, Lord. Now, God's word, and David knows this, God's word had forbidden that. One wife. One wife was God's word had called men to do. Men and women, one husband, one wife. That's what God called them to do. But David chose to ignore the word of God. Anytime you and me, anytime we choose, when I choose, you choose, we choose to just not do it God's way, you already know that we're headed for trouble. You already know it. Just right out of the gate. You may not know when, but you just know trouble's coming. And this is interesting. David took more wives, knowing what God's word said. God's word had forbidden that, and specifically, not just for every man, but in writing in the law, specifically for the king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17. And so if you'd like to turn there, we can just read a few verses. Deuteronomy 17. So you can see what God's word specifically says about the king. Starting in verse 15, and we'll read through verse 20. First, here's the kind of king you're going to have, or what he has to be about. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over Israel, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. So first off, the king can't be who you vote for. The king has to be who God chose. Remember how Saul became king? The people voted for him. They wanted him to be king. He was the tallest man in the nation. He was very handsome. He would have been a movie star had he lived in America. And that's what made him king. He just was, he had the right stuff, the people thought. But remember, God did not choose him. So Deuteronomy 17, verse 15, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Another requirement. Not only must God choose him, but he must be chosen from Israel, not from anywhere else. Okay? Verse 16. But he shall not multiply to himself horses, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. The king shouldn't get himself lots of horses. Why? Because the horses mainly came out of Egypt at that time, and God doesn't want his children. They were set free from Egypt. I don't want you to go back into Egypt for any good reason. No good reason. So don't multiply to yourself horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, you shall not henceforth return no more that way. Don't go back to Egypt. Neither, verse 17, shall he multiply wives to himself. Why? That his heart turn not away. Wives could turn your heart away from God. Depends on what they're all about. Depends on where they come from. Solomon had 700 of them, most of them from foreign lands. They turned his heart away from God. So the king is forbidden to have multiple wives. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. The king should not get himself rich. And it shall be, verse 18, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom. This may shock you, but listen, when whoever becomes king, he has to write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. You know the first five books of Moses? Everybody that becomes king has to sit down and in his own handwriting write out every word of the first five books of Moses. Write out the entire Pentateuch, the entire law. Now that would take you a little while. We're not done yet. And it shall be with him. He has to keep it with him wherever he goes. And he shall read therein every day of his life. All the days of his life. As long as you are king, you're going to write out God's word. And you're going to, from that moment on, every day have it with you and read it every day. Sound like something that we're told to do in the New Testament? Yeah, the only thing we really haven't been told to do is write it out on our own. Other than that, though, we're supposed to be in the word of God every day. So's the king. Why? To keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. You need to know them. You need to be familiar with them to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. You know, when you become king, you might have this tendency to think you're important. Or that you're somebody special and that you should have higher pay and that you should have more wives and that you should have. And he says, not so. That's why you want to keep the word of God right alongside me, that his heart be not be lifted up among his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So there are all sorts of things God forbids for the king. And there are commands that God has the king to do. You have to write out God's word in your own handwriting. Keep that with you all the rest of the days of your life and read it every day. Read from it every day because it's God's word. So after we just read what God forbid in his word and we just read in second or first Chronicles what David did, he married a bunch more wives. He already had too many, should have only had one. He already had too many, now he married more. So we, that is you and me, we learn a major lesson for our lives for today. Listen to this. God permitted David to marry many wives, but God did not approve of David marrying those wives. Get it? God permitted David to marry them. God has given us, here's our lesson, a free will. You have a free will. I have a free will. And you can do things that go against God's word, and God will allow you to do that. But if you think for one moment that God is pleased, he's not. God permitted David to do it, but this God is not really blessing. He's not approving. God had already commanded that the king should not do what David just did. In fact, if you study the rest of David's life, as you can in, well, we will hear, but as you can in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 2 Kings, as you follow it through, you're going to learn something that's kind of remarkable. It is this very thing, having these wives and getting more, this very thing will bring God's judgment upon King David. And if I may use the term, in spades. It will bring him heartache. It will bring him pain and sorrow for the rest of his days on the planet. So people say, well, God said it right in his word. That's what a lot of people say, especially lately you hear on the news when people who don't understand what they're talking about quote from God's word. They say, well, the Bible says this. When you say that homosexual marriage is wrong, that homosexuality is a sin, people say, well, yeah, what about? And they bring up things and you could look at them and say, if they would listen to you, God doesn't approve of that. That's not what you're seeing here. Everybody listen. This record is not given to us to show us God approves of it. This record is given to us to show us that it is the fact of the matter. Here's what David did. God is not hiding the truth from us. Another way I guess I could say it, it's given to us because God wants us to know exactly what took place. It is the historical record of exactly what happened. So when you see David in his earlier life lie about things, God doesn't approve of lying, and now everybody runs out and says, well, David did it. Pastor sinned a little while back and ran off with another woman and then wanted to get right back in the ministry. And we were talking to him saying, listen, it's just not that way. You've disqualified yourself according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus. Well, read chapters 1 and 2. And he said, well, David did it. Listen, listen, David did do it. But do you understand what happened to David because of it? There were consequences. The sword never left his house all the rest of the days of his life. David never flew as high as he had before, and he could never fly as high again. God is not approving it because you see it written in his word. God is just telling you, here are the facts. This is the truth. This is solid history. And then we're given a list of David's sons. And you say, listen, where are David's sons? Wait a minute. This isn't all David's sons. No, this isn't a list of David's sons, all of them. These are David's sons that were born in Jerusalem. David has older sons. He's got a son named Absalom. Absalom wasn't born in Jerusalem. This list we got here are just the sons that were born in Jerusalem. So already, major lessons for you and for me. You want to seek God. I want to seek God. We want to seek God. You have a free will. But you also have God's word. And as I read to you out of Deuteronomy, the king should, of all people, the king should be in God's word every day. And of all people on this world, on this planet, you and I should be in God's word every day. Not just when it's convenient, but find a time every day. So we might have to get up a little early. Or some of you that are night hawks, staying up late, that's your thing. Well, then be in the word a little late. But be in God's word. Find a way. Find a time. Daily. Keep God's word with you. The king was to carry the word of God with him everywhere he went. And it was his handwritten version. So he can't complain that he couldn't read the handwriting. It was his. And he would read it daily. Well, when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David. And David heard of it and went out against them. The Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. That word means giants, the valley of giants. And David inquired of God, saying, verse 10, shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? The Lord said to him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. So they came up to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore they called the name of the place Baal Perazim. Place of breaking, or literally the Lord of breaking, the place of breaking gods is what it means. And when they had left their gods, verse 12, David gave a commandment and they were burned with fire. Now, I don't believe in coincidences, but there's a coincidence, if you like that term. I'll show you what I mean. The Philistines, they heard that David is reigning king over Israel. There was a time not that long ago in David's life when the Philistines thought he was on their side. Do you remember that? As you remember studying through the Old Testament? The Philistines, as I'm sure you know this, but the Philistines have been the main enemies of Israel for over 400 years now. It's like a perennial enemy. You can always get there. There's Egypt you could fight. There's this country. There's that. They're surrounded. But there's always the one enemy they've had for hundreds and hundreds of years, Philistines. And they come out to fight against David. But there was this time when they thought David was their friend. Remember, Saul was trying to kill King David, and David even hid for a while in Philistine territory. Remember that? And the Philistines left him alone because Saul was after him, and so they figured this: hey, if the Israelites are after him to kill him, he can't be all bad. So we'll just let him live around us. And you recall that he even pretended that he was insane to keep his own life there around the Philistines. You remember all that. And the Philistines thought, okay, he's our friend. This guy's a friend of ours. Well, because they thought he was on their side. Well, now here's what they realize. Whoa, Saul is dead, and David is the king over Israel. Israel are our sworn enemies. They are not our friends. So I guess we've got no friend now in King David. We better attack. Now, they've been fighting the Philistines for over 400 years. That's a long time to fight somebody. They realize David's not on their team. So they come out against him in the Valley of the Giants. Want to hear a coincidence? Over 100 years before this battle, right around 100 years, the Philistines captured the ark right here in this very valley. Remember when they did that and took the ark back to their god? And remember Dagon fell on his face? You remember all that? I'm sure you do. See, there are no such thing as coincidences. But this is where they captured the ark. Well, now, here's what happens. David prays. Now, you and me, you and I, we might think, you know, this is a no-brainer. Your enemy is coming at you full force. What are you going to do? Well, David prays. So, Christian, write that down. This may seem like the most logical thing to do is to get out there, set yourselves up in the battle, and defend yourself. But the most logical thing to do for a true believer is what? Pray first. Pray first. And that's what David does. He asks the Lord, Lord, should we go fight them? We've been fighting Philistines for over 400 years. Lord, is this another fight we ought to tangle into? What do you say, Lord? Will you deliver them into our hands? Will you give us victory? And God answered. David waited. He prayed and he waited on the Lord, and God answered. And the Lord answered, yes, go get them. Go fight. I will deliver them into your hands. I'll give you the victory. And the Philistines attack in the Valley of Rephaim, just a few miles southwest of Jerusalem. And God gave David the victory. We read, mark that down. It was God who gave David the victory. We've been fighting these Philistines for over 400 years. We know their battle strategies. I mean, we've studied them. We've been to the war college. We got this thing figured out. We can get them in this battle. We know exactly their tactics. We know how they set up their ambushes. We just know it. We've got them. That's not the attitude. The attitude is, Lord, what should we do? Go get them. Okay, Lord, will you give us the victory? You go get them. I'll give you the victory. God gave King David the victory, and we all have to know that. Not their own military might, not their own complete obedience to God's word, not how good they have been, but God's will, by His grace and His mercy and His blessings, gave them a victory, and they were led by King David. So it says God gave David the victory, but all of Israel, of course, gets the victory. And you know, we're told you and I have the victory as well in Jesus Christ. Don't we have the victory? But only in Jesus Christ. Not because we're militarily really smart enough. Not because you have been so good this week, you've fasted, you prayed, get that, twice this week you prayed, and you've really been good. No, that's not why you have the victory. Why do we have the victory? It's in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me. He bought me. Remember, that's what Scripture teaches us. Victory is in Jesus Christ. Baal Perazim, that literally Baal breaks or Lord of the breaks. 100 years ago, the ark was captured, right about 100 years ago, right in this very valley. You see, nothing ever gets past God, does it? And what did they do? They defeated the Philistines. The Philistines ran off, leaving their little idols, and they destroyed their idols. Now, you would think they go back, they go home, they live happily ever after. The birds sing and sit on their shoulders just like with Cinderella, and it's all good. But the Bible says, and the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. They came back to the valley. Therefore, David inquired again of God, and God said to him, go not up after them. Turn away from them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when you shall hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to battle. For God has gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. David, therefore, did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. And the fame of David went out unto all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Okay, that is completely different than normally you and I would have done it. What do I mean? Here's what happened. They beat the Philistines in the valley of the giants, and the Philistines ran. And they left their gods, and David collected those and had them destroyed. And we've defeated the enemy. God gave us the victory, and it's a big victory. And here's what happened. When they ran, the Bible says, they ran, they backed away from their defeat. But what they did was they backed away and regrouped. They came back for round two. They came back to fight again. They didn't wait weeks. They came back. They just backed up enough to gather themselves back together, probably get some more food, resupply, replenish, get themselves rested up, come straight back. And here's where things could have gotten really ugly and gone drastically wrong. David had cried out in the first battle, Lord, what do we do? Do we go out and fight them? Will you give us the victory? And God, David waited on God, and God said, go out, fight them. I'll give you the victory. And God gave them the victory. Everybody, you have victory in Jesus Christ. And the devil runs. How long does he stay gone? Doesn't he back up just a bit and regroup? Didn't Jesus, tempted in the wilderness, you know, say to the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Right out of Deuteronomy, he quotes. The devil backs off a little bit and then says, hey, how about this? And attacks another way. Philistines regrouped and came back immediately. And this is where things could have gone drastically wrong. Will you give us victory in this battle? David prayed. Yes, I will. Go get them. Sure enough, David was told, go out against the Philistines. I'll give you victory. And God did. And Israel had the victory. But it was a short-lived victory. Here they come again. Here's where the danger comes in for David. And here's where the danger comes in for you and for me. What do I mean? The Philistines did not give up. They fell back, they regrouped, and they came out again. I've seen the enemy do that. You'll see a firefight, and the enemy runs, and what you do is you prepare because you understand this is not done. Think about this, though. The enemy fell back, regrouped, came out again to attack. Do you see what the danger is? David could have said, well, God gave us the victory. We beat them. They're coming back for more. This time we're gonna finish them off. Wouldn't that be the natural, the logical process in your thinking? Here they come again. Let's just go get them. That's where Christians, I think, get really in trouble. We're all that way, and we can be that way. I mean, it's so logical. We got them once. We'll handle it. Go get them. We'll beat them. We beat them first time. We're going to beat them again. Let's get out there and kick them this time all the way back home. Yeah, we chased them a little bit, but this time we're going to chase them all the way home. What's the danger, everybody? The danger is, I think, clear in assuming that God wants you to go back out there. You see that? They backed up. They regrouped. They're coming at us again. What do we assume? We're going to get them again. That's why churches do the same thing every year. We got to have a youth camp every year. Why? Because we do. What did God say? Oh, no, we don't pray about that kind of thing. You don't pray, should we have one? You pray, what should we do at it? Right? And so we say, okay, that's not the logic. That's not our thinking. Our thinking is this. Lord, what should we do? Should we go out? Should we wait? What should we do, God? But the logic, the danger is, well, the enemy's attacking this way. We'll go get them again. We beat them the first time. This is how we did it. This always works. Churches are so good at setting up classes to teach on how it works. You know, you can go to classes over here in the Spokane Valley on healing. Here's how God heals. And so you could get a class on it. Wouldn't you want to pray first and find out what God wanted to do and how he wanted to do that? Well, here's how you speak in tongues. We get classes for it. Here's how you want to get off. You're hooked on alcohol. Want to get off? We got classes for it. That's a battle you've been fighting. Are you sure? Yeah, I'll just go out and fight it again. Wait a minute. Are you sure God wants you to go out and fight it this way? You better seek the Lord. What if God has another idea and you didn't know about it and you ran in your street clothes and he wanted you to be in uniform? If you don't ask God, you won't know. Make sense? It may seem like the most logical thing. Hey, this is how we did it last time. We just did it last week. Let's do it again. You would always pray. You would pray. Lord, what do you want done here? How would we do this? What do you want us to do? You might assume it'll be just like the first time or the second time or the third. But it never is. It just never is. David, I think here, was wise. Remember, David is not perfect. We saw him marry many wives. Went against God's word. Yet here, this is a godly man, a man after God's own heart. And it's a wise thing that he does. He did not assume anything. We just beat them. We just beat them. Let's just go beat them again. Some people never learn. That's not what he did. He cried out to the Lord a second time. Lord, and this is what he asked. Should we go out there again to battle? And he waited on God and listened to what God said. No. Don't go out to battle this time. Go out to run away. Now, there's something you don't think of that often. This time, God says, do not go out mano a mano, face to face. Don't go out, stand toe to toe, just as you did. Don't set yourself in battle array to attack them. Well, then, Lord, what do you want us to do? Set up an ambush. What do you mean? Let them go out toward them, and as they're ready in their battle array, let them see you run. Let them see you fall back. Let them watch you. They'll come after you. So it's an ambush. It's a different plan. What if last year you did this and this and this and you prayed and God says, now I want you to do this. I would say, I want to do that, God. It's totally, that's number one. We hadn't thought of it. Number two, that doesn't make sense. It sounds just like you. So let's do it. God has a different idea. Let them see you retreating, backing away. Draw them towards you. And what he says, fall back, come around to the mulberry trees. And then what, God? You ready for this one? This is cool. Wait for my signal. That would make me nervous. God, we can't see you. You know that, right? I know. Well, okay, we'll fall back. And what will your signal be? When you hear a loud rushing in the leaves of the trees. That's what the language means. When you hear a loud rushing in the leaves of the mulberry trees. You'll know that I have gone out before you to lead the attack. That's when you follow me. God is going to go into the battle first, and they just follow after him. How will we know? Ready? I know me. If I was in David's army, I'd be going, David, the leaves are moving. Now, is that a violent move of a leaf, or would you just call that a light breeze? I'm scared. I'm a little concerned. How do we know it's God? And David would probably go, I don't know, dude. Let's just watch. And then you're going to know when there is a what's the term that he used? When there is a mighty rushing in the leaves, like the strong wind just really whipped through them. Go! There goes God. Keep up with them. That's just not what you would expect. If they would have done it the way they did it before, they would have lost the battle. How do you know? God said, don't go up against them like that. Lord, what do you want us to do? Don't go that way. What if they wouldn't have asked him? We're going this way. Let's go. David, charge. Retreat. Run away. Right? They would have lost. But they waited on God. And he said, fall back, draw them towards you, fall back around the mulberry trees, and then wait for my signal. When you see me go out to the battlefield, when you see as I lead, follow the Lord. I think about Joshua, ready to take on a major battle, and he sees a warrior. And he doesn't know whose side the warrior's on. Are you for us or for our enemies? And that warrior, with his sword drawn, says, I am the Lord, the captain of the armies of heaven. And David immediately humbled himself, said, what are your orders? Give me the order. Tell us what to do. God's going to lead you into battle. Okay, I have no problem with that. Tell us what to do. Run when you see the leaves. Run after me. That's a signal to David and his armies that the Lord was leading the charge and they should follow after him. And they followed after him. It was a whole different battle plan to victory again. God should not be, my God, your God, should not be kept in some kind of box where we think we've got him figured out. He is our God. He is big and he can do anything he wants, any way he wants. And what's exciting is when we let him, and then we get blessed and we get a victory and hearts are changed and lives are changed. We go, look what God did. This is cool. You're going to do this next year? Don't know. We'll be praying about that. Don't know. Might do something totally different. Who knows? Well, we do a VBS next year. People said, we've had people say it was the best one I've ever been to. And you know what? It's the most fun. My kids are still talking about it. And so everybody's going, I can't wait for VBS next year. Will there be a VBS next year? I would say we would pray about it, wouldn't you? And if God says go for it, then we pull out our cardboard and go for it. I don't know. Will there be a next year? I don't know. Will there be a tomorrow for me? I don't know. But if there is, you'd want to pray about it, wouldn't you? Instead of just assume. David taught us an amazing lesson. God, the Holy Spirit, is teaching us the lesson through David. I think many Christians, and we've all probably, we're probably guilty at some point, each one of us, of doing this. We make mistakes of stepping into battles that the Lord hasn't called us into. Well, Lord, it's a battle. Well, it's not yours, Bob. Oh, yeah, but, you know, I'm the pastor. Well, that's okay. You let, then that's the battle for someone else. You want me to get in there? No, you hold back with me. You let them. Lord, they're losing. It's okay, I'm working. We make mistakes when we step into battles he has never called us into. And I think the reason that we do it is because we had a battle like this before. And man, God just allowed us to go in there. And man, there was victory and people got saved and everything was great. So if you had a victory, you kind of figure just keep doing what you're doing. I think that's how churches run a lot of programs. It worked. It seemed to bless hearts. So they'd start building. They just keep doing what they're doing. But you would always, and I'm not saying he would never have you do it again and again and again. And maybe he would. But you always want to pray first. You always want to pray. You know, the idea is, hey, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, that's not necessarily in God's economy. It's not broken, but he still wants to do something different with it anyway. Wow. Can you even imagine? Some step out without being called out. Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water. But let's be honest, God said it was okay. God called him out. Lord, if that's you, call me out there. Come on out, Peter. Who would have been sorry I said that? But God did say it. God didn't say, hey, John, you come out too. So had John got out of the boat, that wouldn't have been so pretty, I think. I've seen Johns and Peters and guys and girls stepping out of the boat when God didn't call them to step out. I've heard many say, man, we're just stepping out in faith. Hey, before I step out in faith, I need to, number one, have been in prayer. And it is a good thing. God, faith pleases God, so you want to step out in faith. But you want to have prayed about it first. Be in prayer, and then you step out in faith. Lord, if that's you, let me come out there. And God will say, come out. I've never done this before, Lord. Come on out. And then you step out in faith. It's exciting. Many will say, and this is a Christian cliche almost anymore. It shouldn't be. We're just trusting God. That's all right. We should. That's a good thing. But if the Lord hasn't called you out into it, don't step out there and say, we're trusting God. He may, if you seek him, may say, wait. You want us to attack? No, I want you to wait. You want us to attack? Yeah, set up right now. Are you praying about these things or just using the Christian cliches to get yourself into the big middle of some messes? And then people, when it collapses or it didn't work like they figured it should have, they say, God, what's wrong with you? I trusted you. I stepped out in faith. And what does God say? You need to trust me and you need to listen. You need to learn and listen and learn. David's teaching us that. What if there is a totally different way the Lord wants to work in your life starting tomorrow? Would you be open to that? Or would you say, this is the way we do it, and this is how it works, and this is the way it's done? Would you be open to God saying, let's do this instead? I was wanting myself to get the men together. And so I had this plan. See, as a battle strategy with the men's conference that we did. From that point on, we're going to get some men together to pray. And so I thought, good plan. But I've been praying about it, and it's like God is saying, there's nothing wrong with men praying. Pray, guys. I just in my heart, it's like, wait, just wait, just wait. And sure enough, I've been dragging my feet. And one of the guys that I really wanted to be a part of it and maybe help just left the church this week. Had I already had him locked into that, and he already started a little group who now listens to him, could have had a real heartache, couldn't we? But for some reason, it was like I should wait. Just wait. How long, God? Waiting, that's just not me. Just wait. Okay. And I think, wow, okay, God, thank you. Because I come up with a lot of great plans. Don't you? I hear it all the time. Why don't you guys do this? Why don't you guys do that? Great plan. Why don't you guys do these? How come you don't have four of those? Well, we should pray about it. We should always pray about it. What if there's something completely different in the battle in your life right now that God wants to do? Are you willing to cry out to him, say, Lord, here's the battle. They're set up against me. Here's the fight. Should I go out there? If I should, how should I go out there? You want me to just set up and stand face to face? Lord, what do you want? And then let's see what God says. Because God will tell us. He always tells us. I believe we should step out in faith. I believe we should trust God. But we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to call out to God for his will, for his direction, for his plan, for his purposes. And this, see what God wants to do. I think David wisely, as you see by the end of the chapter here, David wisely did just that. And he was given a second victory. Completely, totally in a different way. And the Bible says that his victory was heard throughout all the nations. And I am guessing the battle strategy was probably talked about in the war colleges around all those nations too. Did you see how they set this ambush up? That was weird. They were out there and they fled, they ran, and all of a sudden they just burst out of the mulberry trees and, whoa, let's try that, our next battle. You know, I can see churches right now back in David's day going, how did you do that again, David? Because large churches now, the pastors in large churches are invited to come to other churches and teach those churches how to grow. Here's how you do it. And they say, you got to have home group. No, you really got to force them into tithing. Here's how you know how what you do is you pray. That's what you do. And then you leave these things up to God. Well, they chased these people over 40 miles, according to God's word here. From Gibeon even to Gezer, over 40 miles they chased the enemy. You know what that tells me? That tells me that just because you win doesn't mean you don't have to run. Just because you have the victory doesn't mean you don't have to sweat. Just because God has given us the victory doesn't mean we don't have to get in and work as hard as we can work and go as hard as we can go. And then when we're tired, go some more anyway. Knowing God has given us the victory, we do everything in the strength that He's given us to do it, right? You got to chase the enemy. Now, they're running, and they're running for their lives. If you go to catch them to kill them, you're going to have to go a long way. You think about yourself running from here 40 miles west or 40 miles east, chasing people. And you think, that was a chore. And look what the Lord did for King David and all of Israel. It brought glory and honor to the Lord. And that's what our life should be about. And the nation of Israel was feared. You don't want to mess with King David and Israel. But I'll tell you why. Because the Lord is on their side. You do not want to mess with them. That's what the nations were saying. And you're going to see that King David, the nation of Israel, is only going to get stronger and stronger and stronger until King David dies. And then the nation's going to break up. She's breaking up, Captain. And you'll see it divide and it'll be a mess. But, you know, God was glorified. What brought Him glory? The children of Israel, King David, cried out to God, listened to God, ready? Trusted God, and then stepped out in faith and obeyed God. And that's what our life should be about. We trust Him, we walk in faith. We call upon the Lord, and we allow Him, though, and this is what's hard for every one of us, we allow Him to lead us. And it has been my experience, and I see it throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New, it has been my experience that when I believe God is leading me, I will get opposition. That someone will say, don't do that, that's not God. And now, you have to go, Lord, now I really believe it's You, but I'm not sure what to do. Because if I do this, someone's going to say He's only doing it for this reason. If you do that, they're only doing it for that reason. You know, everybody's going to have their, you know, jabs and their things. So in your life, it's going to be the same way. It's got to be. I'm no different than you. You're going to say, I really believe God wants me to do this and to serve. I really believe. And someone's going to come along and say, not you. No way. You know what? You just want the attention. No, all you want is the, don't, listen. You cry out to God. You seek the Lord and ask Him to show you what to do. And when you get into it, if your heart goes haywire and goes astray, trust me when I tell you, God Himself will be bringing that up to you. If you're listening, if you'll listen to God, God Himself will say, this is the way, walk in it. The Holy Spirit Himself. In the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. But not in just a multitude of any fool that wants to give counsel. In the multitude of counselors, you need to listen to people that you know are listening to God. And then, once you get the counsel, what do you do with it? You go to God. Get the point, everybody? Because you're not going to be able to say, well, I was going to, but He told me not to. Well, I didn't want to, but she said the Lord wanted me to. Those kind of things don't work with God. So all the advice, all the counsel, good or bad or indifferent, you always take that to God. David sought the Lord and said, what do we do? You and I would do the same. We ask You, Lord, for that very thing, that Your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Everybody has battles. There is no surprise in that. We see it, everybody. We're warned. You warned us. Sometimes we don't know how to fight. Sometimes we don't know when. Sometimes we don't know where. Help us, Lord, to call out to You and then to listen, to wait on You and listen as Your word encourages us to. We see King David and the children of Israel in victory because they listened to You and trusted You, cried out to You. We know we can never go wrong by crying out to You. So, Lord, help us to do that each and every day and to remain in Your word. And, Lord, again, our prayer, You be glorified. by our lives. That's our prayer request. And we ask you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.